One of our biggest fears in life is the fear of failure. We are terrified of it, and sometimes we come off as though we're okay, we don't have any fear of it, but realistically, if we're honest with ourselves, there are many times, most everyone has the fear of failing at something, or maybe it's the fear of failing someone as well in our lives. It's interesting to know that there's actually been dream analysts that said that the most common dream that is found when they analyze dreams, that the most common form of dream is what they would call the anxiety dream. It's the dream sometimes where it actually keeps you up at night. It feels like you can't ever escape it, and you're kind of worrying. I'll be honest with you. There's sometimes on Saturday nights that I have that I can't sleep at night because I'm having these anxiety dreams about how this day is going to go. And sometimes you just get you worked up. But others have anxiety dreams when it comes to maybe you have a test the next day and you're stressing out about that. Maybe you have to get up and speak in front of people and you're terrified to do that too as well. And so it's this idea, this fear of failing. But it's also something that I think that we all have in common in humanity. It's built into us. We are born sinners separated from God. That's just the realistic thing. We need redemption. So failure, in a sense, is built into us and into who we are. And I would say that one of the most common things, again, about us collectively is failure. You have a long history of failure. I have a long history of failure. And when we read the Gospels, we see disciples, and not just in the Gospel, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament too as well. We hear the great heroes of old of our faith that they failed miserably at times in their lives too as well. So we have a long history of that. And even growing up, your first steps, when you were learning how to walk, you failed. You fell. When you were learning how to swim for the first time, you failed. Maybe you took swimming lessons. I was horrible at that. I flunked swimming lessons like 5 times. And sometimes some people just got thrown in and just said, figure it out. Maybe that should have happened to me. But the thing is sometimes our first of doing something, whether it's playing baseball or basketball, whatever it is, you name it, you have failed at something in your life. James says in James 3:2 that we all stumble in many ways. Now, might not be your life verse that you have marked in your Bibles, but it is a good reminder for each of us that we stumble and we fall. But at the same time, that doesn't take the sting away from our failure. But today, as we look at the book of Acts, we're going to be in Acts 2. And specifically, we're going to read in a moment here the message that Peter speaks right during Passover. As the Holy Spirit shows up and empowers the church, there's just this awness and this confusion that breaks out. And even some people begin to mock what's happening and begin to say that, man, these people are drunk. They're just acting weird because the Holy Spirit has now moved upon their lives. But I talk about this idea of failure because Peter struggled with failure too as well. Spiritual failure. I mean, Jesus was going to tell him that you're going to fail. And Peter himself denied Jesus 3 times. And the last time that Peter denied Jesus, we're told this in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus looked over and made eye contact with Peter. And he began to look at him. And when Peter saw him looking at him, he was overcome with emotion. And he left and he wept bitterly. I don't know what that stare would have been like or what that gaze was like. I like to think that it was like a stare of compassion. But either way, Peter was distraught over it, and it caused him to weep and to recognize his own failure. But at the same time, Peter's failure was one of the greatest hinge in his life. Because even though that he epically failed in that moment, as you continue to read, and it's one of my favorite stories on Peter and reading of Jesus and Peter, is Jesus' restoration of Peter in John 21. It is a beautiful moment when Peter denied Jesus that he knew him 3 times. And in John 21, Jesus is going to restore Peter and recommission him, not once, not twice, but 3 times as well, saying, Peter, do you love me? And he's like, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And he says it. He asked him that question 3 times. What a great, beautiful moment. And I absolutely love knowing that even when we fail, when we fall short, that story is a reminder to us today that our God, Jesus, does not give up on his church. He doesn't give up on you. He He does not give up on us. It is a reminder to me that in all the times, however many times we are faithless, Jesus always remains faithful. And he's always equipping us and he's pulling us along and showing us something. So Jesus, what he does is he restores Peter. And today, we're reading about that same Peter. That failure who preaches the very first sermon is going to be the first one to lead the Gentiles to Christ. One of the first Gentiles to Christ in Cornelius. And he'll oversee the work and the spread of the gospel all the way up into Samaria. And I think it's important. I want us to, if there's a lot that we're going to take away from today, what Peter's going to share with us here in a little bit as we read. But if there's something that I would love for us to understand is that even though Peter struggled so mightily with failure, I struggled with failure, you struggle with failure, but failure is something that the Lord wants to use to make us more effective in the future. And I really believe that some of our worst failures in life are the very first steps to our greatest success. I really believe that. So keep that in mind as we get into Acts chapter 2 here this morning, as we read Acts 2 verses 12 through 41. You can open up your Bibles to that just to give you a little bit of context. Last week we covered the first part of this, and it was the Pentecost, right? Pentecost means 50th. It literally means the 50th day. The Holy Spirit is now coming upon. The church is born. And people, these people, the disciples, they're talking in all these different languages. And all the people around are witnessing this. And they're thinking, man, this is, they're, as it says in verse 12, they're amazed and they're perplexed. They ask one another, what does this mean? And then in verse 13, it says, hey, listen, next verse, 13. There it is. It says, some, however, made fun of them. And they said, man, these people, they've had too much wine. They're drunk. They're gone. They're plastered. And in the, hearing this, Peter stands up with the 11. He stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And friends, I just want to say this. What Peter says here is the very first sermon that's given in the church. And it's profound. And I could just absolutely just love reading these words. And so I invite you to hear these words as I read them aloud. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Everyone of my, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord, of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead. I love that. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And David said this about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay, for you have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. And he continues, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and in his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place on his descendants, on his, one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing that was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, who he has received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has been poured out on what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel know and be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were so moved that it cut them to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, what are we to do? Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will one day call. With many other words, he warned them, and he gave warning to them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message, they were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if we wouldn't have known Peter, if we wouldn't know his past history, if we wouldn't have known about his past failures, we would be looking at this sermon when we read it, when we hear it, and we'd be thinking, wow, this person is well-versed. They're well-skilled, well-trained. He's amazing. And we would forget that this is the same fisherman from Galilee who struggled and failed. I mean, we just read the first sermon ever preached, and here Peter's giving this message. And we now see this once failed Peter, this recommissioned Peter, now just glorifying and proclaiming and giving a great message on who Jesus Christ is. And now here in Acts 2, filled with the Holy Spirit, after seeing the resurrected Lord, Peter the fisherman, this bumbling and stumbling fisherman, is now just this lean, mean preaching machine, and he is giving the word. He is boldly proclaiming it, standing firmly on what he witnessed and what he experienced in his own life. And what's interesting here is when you look at the New Testament preaching that follows suit in the book of Acts and on all of the other epistles, they follow the same suit. They contain a couple of things. Number one, it always contains a proclamation of the gospel and an exhortation of Jesus and a call for repentance. Every single time. There was always the gospel, which included the death and the burial and the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And Peter, he's going to communicate that in the first 20 seconds of what we read. He communicated it immediately. And what he does is he's going to lay out really these proofs of who Jesus is and why he is the Messiah. And the first proof that he does here when he speaks, and he's bold with this, is that he says that you need to accredit him with all the signs and the wonders, his miracles, his works. That's proof number one. Jesus of Nazareth, a man that is attested by God to you by miracles and all these wonders and signs of God, did this through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Now he might be saying, like, you know what, you can say all you want. You can say we're drinking too much wine, that we're drunk. You can say all those things, but you know better. You absolutely know better, because you saw him do these signs as well. You witnessed them. You watched him. And Jesus even said that John the Baptist bears testimony of who I am. But then he said, but I have even greater witnesses than John. And he goes on to talk about that the works that he does bear witness to Jesus. And he also said, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least then he says, believe in the very sake of the works themselves. Like, that's evident, what Jesus did. Miracle after miracle, work after work, he did all of these things. And it was Nicodemus who came to him in John chapter 3. Nicodemus is from the Sanhedrin, member of Jerusalem. And he even said to Jesus, Master, we know that you are a prophet that has come from God, a teacher that has come from God. For no one can do the signs that you have done unless God is with them. So they knew it. They understood it. They recognized his miracles, a test of who he was. That was proof number one. The second proof was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, they didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have the epistles. They didn't have any of that. You know what they had? They had the Old Testament, the prophecies that were spoken about. They had Jesus' works, what he did, and they had the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had an event. And they stood firmly upon that. And friends, that changes everything. And they're listening, and those that are hearing Peter speak, and they're like, hey, listen, proof number one, right? Like, all the works, okay? I'll give you that, Peter. You did. Or Jesus did that. I understand he did all these miracles. But there had to be assured that he was no longer dead, that he was alive. Because a lot of them thought that he's still dead. And he's saying, listen, that's not the case. In their minds, yeah, he did miracles, but he's dead. He died. If he's God's Messiah, he died. He's a miracle worker, but he died. So Peter, knowing that thinking, said, but God raised him to life. And from this point on, the resurrection becomes now the focal point on preaching in the New Testament. And what Peter does is he actually quotes from Psalm 16, and he quotes King David. And he builds his sermon around that. And he goes on and says, King David said of this about him, that I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. And again, he goes into Psalm 16, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Hades. That's the Greek word for the grave. So David writes Psalm 16, and Peter's saying, hey, listen, reminds them that our patriarch David, King David, that we admire and we absolutely love, that he is both dead, King David is both dead, and he is buried, and his tomb is with us this day. He says that, and I absolutely love that he says that, because when we were in Israel, I loved making this a part of our Easter message. I'm like, man, I was there. I looked at King David's tomb, being with some of the Jewish people, praying to God, and they're weeping over King David, and they're longing for Messiah to come. That's what their prayer probably was, knowing that the Messiah has already come, right? But his tomb is there. We saw it, and his tomb is occupied. And not too far away is the Garden Tomb. And we were in it, and it's empty. And that changes the game. And Peter is reminding the Jewish people, and it's a reminder for us too as well, that our beloved David was speaking that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne, and that he was looking toward the future and speaking. That's why he even says that David was a prophet. Some of you didn't know that. David is a prophet, because he prophesied that the Messiah would not taste death, or excuse me, would raise from the dead. And after hearing this, that even David spoke of this, it says that the people who heard this were katanuso, Greek word, that they were cut to the heart. I talked about this a little bit last week. That Greek word there is katanuso, and it means to cut to the heart. It means to literally to prick or to pierce. And the words are used to bring about, to show emotion of sorrow, to show emotion of repentance, to feel like I am unworthy, I don't deserve this, but I need it. It's conviction. It's that humility that brings us before God, that causes us to ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me, search me, cleanse me from the inside out, test me and know my anxious thoughts, see if there is any offensive way in me, and wipe me and clean me away from that, and lead me into the way of everlasting. And they heard this, and they were cut to the heart. That's conviction. And that's what's taking place to the hearers. They were convicted by the Lord. They were convicted by their sin. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what are we to do now? And Peter, without missing a beat, says, repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter's giving his sermon. He preaches the gospel, and he does quite well, and he makes this application to repent and to be baptized. There's always that invitation that the gospel is presented, and there's this calling for repentance and to be baptized and to turn away from our sins. And so there's a lot when we read this that we could take away from Peter's message. He quotes the Apostle David, right? King David, or the prophet David. He also quotes the prophet Joel. And in Joel, he talks about this time about how I'll show signs in the heavens and the earth below. The moon will turn as red as blood. And that's an end times prophecy that he gives towards that. And you might be thinking, man, he's giving an end times prophecy. That's the end times end. Yeah, we've been in the end times ever since Christ was born. Ever since he really, honestly, I think when he ascended into heaven. We've been in the end times. So for 2,000 years, we've been waiting for his return. But here's a few things that I think that we should just take away from Peter's message. Again, there's a lot that we could spend time in. The first thing is that you know this, that we live in a world that is full of bad news. And you want to know how I know that? Because I watch the news too. And I would venture out to say that if I were to have conversations with each and every one of you out there in our fellowship area, whether we're gathering around a table, having coffee, whatever it might be, that you would share with me about some of your conversations that you're having throughout the week within your circles, around your tables of talk, about how bad the world is. Would I be wrong? I don't think so. I don't think I would be. Because we turn on the news, we see what's happening, and we see, man, this world, there's a lot of bad news that is just happening in this world. It's broken, it's in chaos, and for many people, you have been in those conversations, people are just unhappy. People are just angry, they're frustrated, and they just want things to get better. It's just a world full of bad news. I've got some news for you, church. You're the good news. Because you hold the good news. And that good news is this. Jesus came. He walked the earth. He did miracles. He taught us how to truly live life. He was crucified. He died. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. The three greatest words, I believe, that were ever to be spoken in the history of the world are, he is risen. Because that changes the game. And that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when I see all the craziness and all the bad news and get frustrated just as you do, I'm reminded that the tomb is empty. And that's enough for us. And because we have that message, we are to take that message out into the world and to remind the world, even in the chaos, even when there's wars and rumors of wars, even when there's pestilence and disease and sickness and death, the good news is that Jesus Christ conquered it all. That's the news that we have. It's the message we must share. And it's the message that we have to proclaim. So we have good news. And it's also, the second thing is Peter's message is a reminder that the church, that man, we got to be passionate for those that are far away from God. We have to be passionate about that. I mean, Peter walks with Jesus, sees Jesus do all these miracles, deny Jesus, witnesses the resurrection, and there's a boldness that is lit under Peter, and he begins to proclaim the gospel, and he begins to share it, and he has this heart and this passion for those that are far from God, calling them to repent and to believe and to be baptized. And when the Christian church is using that power and that authority, when the Christian church gets it right, man, showing people the real Jesus and letting his light shine, there's no more powerful force in all this world for God, for good, and for changing lives than the gospel of Jesus Christ and his church proclaiming that message. The Christian church, man, it invented the hospitals, it invented education, universities, democracy, charity, and human rights all stemmed from the church. So recognize that you have good news to share. Have a heart for people who are far from God. I'm telling you, We do so good in our world today. We like to surround, especially when the world's in chaos, we like to surround ourselves with people who believe and act the same way we do. And Jesus called his church to go out and transform the world. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, you are called to be a servant. Myself, Mike, Joey, Seth, you know of others, Eldon, John Damasca, John Heisel, we're pastors. We get to be shepherds of all of you. But each and every one of you are ministers. Did you know that? Every single person in here who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is a minister of the gospel. You're to administer service and to administer the gospel and to share it. That's all of us. Every single one of us. That's who we're called to be. The last thing is be bold. Not arrogant, bold. Peter was bold. He shared the gospel, the good news. You have the greatest news that the world needs to hear. There is nothing better than this. There is no greater news better than Christ is risen from the dead. And in this dark world, in the hopelessness, you can remind it of the hope that is found in Jesus. Friends, I can't tell you enough, share the gospel. And you think, Derek, I would love to. I'm just not any good at it. I can't think of the words to say, or you'll say, I'm not well versed in it. Stop making excuses. You don't have to be well versed. You don't have to know exactly what all the scriptures say word for word. I mean, it's helpful, and if you do that, great. But if you don't have it all memorized, it's okay. Because you want to know why it's okay? The empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all you really need. Stand firm upon that. There's going to be, everyone wants to get you into, because your people are afraid to do it, because like, I don't know if I can get into this debate about all of what scripture says about that. Listen, when people want to get you into this arena over here and talk about all the things of the world, you get them into the arena of this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest question that I absolutely love is when Jesus is with his disciples and he looks at them and he says this question to them, who do you say that I am? He gave us the talking points. Who do you say that I am? And do you remember what Peter said? He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There's your leading question with anyone that you want to express and to share the gospel with. Who do you say Jesus is? And you're going to hear all sorts of answers. Oh, I think he was a good teacher. Some will say he was a prophet. I really appreciated how he taught a morality. I think he was a great philosopher in life. And then you can just look at him and say, well, great men, great philosophers, great teachers don't say, I am the resurrection and the life. And I love how C.S. Lewis put it. You either got to put him in the category of a liar or a lunatic, or you put him in the category of who he says he is. He's the Messiah, Christ the Lord. Who do you say Jesus is? And if you today can say that Jesus is, as Peter did, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that you are equipped with the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for some of you who might be here today, and you might be trying to figure out Jesus. You might be trying to figure this all out. You might be here today because your parents made you come today, and this is just what you're supposed to do. I've got good news for you. Christ died, was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. There's been nobody else in history that's happened to. And he's alive today. He's alive today. And he is calling his church to proclaim it. And man, we talk about the end times. We see the world that's happening today, and we're like, man, this world's messed up. Christ is coming back again. And I believe that he is. We're in the last days, been there for 2,000 years. He's coming back eventually. But that means the church has work to do. And that doesn't mean that the church goes and takes. This past week, I had this children's sermon. It would have worked out good today. It really would have. I was gathered with the preschoolers. And it was just the common one, right? Had a light. And I asked them the question, how many of you, if you had a light in your house, and I had this little spotlight, and I put it here, and I had this box over here, right? I said, how many of you would light your house at night and then take this box at night and put the box over the light? And all these four-year-olds started laughing. Say, we would never do anything like that. The church, we know it. The church. Be the church. Don't take the light that you have and hide it. Let it shine. Be the light that Christ called us to be, because you have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you think that you can't do it, yes, you can. Stop overthinking it. Proclaim the gospel. And when you do, man, lives are transformed and souls yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, too, for the wonderful, the beautiful kids, Lord, that came up here and experienced First Communion, Lord God. Just the importance of what that is, that this is going to be a time in their life, Lord, that they'll remember. But as they go forth each and every day, it's just a reminder for all of us, Lord God, of how important it is to just come to this, your table, O merciful Lord, not trusting in our own goodness, but in your unfailing mercies. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Lord God, how you just work through your church. For Peter, how he boldly proclaimed the gospel and shared the good news. Lord, may that be an inspiration to us to boldly proclaim, to give you high the praise that is due to your name. We love you. We thank you for who you are and all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you will do through the power of the Holy Spirit that is working through us and in us to be your hands to make Jesus known. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, would you please stand as you are able? Receive this benediction. As you leave here today, may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen. Let's sing.